Now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So we observe the season of Epiphany, and that began actually last Monday. Archbishop Lomito, in his sermon last Sunday, actually referred to it, began introducing us to it, but it really is initiated every January 6th, so that is a date that remains from year to year. January 6th is Epiphany, and what do we remember particularly on that festival of Epiphany? We remember the wise men coming and praising us. And the significance of that is that God has promised that he would send the good news of his Messiah to wise men, of which we know of three, but actually the tradition speaks back that there were at least 12. And there's quite a gathering, and that's why Jerusalem was a little shook up when they came, because it was a great procession of powerful people coming into Jerusalem to worship this little baby. Of course, at that point, he was probably a little toddler, but coming to worship Jesus and representing that the gospel was going to go to the nations. So he is revealed. Epiphany means manifest, being made manifest. And so through the whole season, we look at things that manifest or reveal Jesus as being that Messiah. And it begins with today, we have the baptism of our Lord. And he is proclaimed by God the Father to be the Father's Son. Get a little ahead of myself. We're going to focus on that in the gospel a little bit, passages. Because what we have in today's text are the foretelling that he's going to give this Messiah and what he'll be like and what he's to do. Then we have, of course, the gospel where he's revealed. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, Peter is actually preaching to Gentiles and preaching those things that the Messiah had done. So I want to invite you to look at those passages with me. We'll begin in the Old Testament with that foretelling by the prophet Isaiah. And that's in chapter 42 that we begin. And this chapter 42 is known to be the first of four passages that are known as songs of the servant. And we're going to look at each of those a little bit. But I want you to understand that actually through Israel was called to be God's son and to represent him before the nations. And so it was referred to as God's servant. She blew it. Israel did not fulfill that. In fact, Israel was in many ways a really poor witness. Okay? In fact, took up the religions of those peoples around them rather than showing forth the God of Israel. So what we have in this promise of this servant, his son, is one who will faithfully obey and carry out that call that God has placed. And that's, of course, to the benefit of the whole world. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 42 to begin with. As Janine read, "Behold my servant." So here it begins with, "Behold." You know, if I use, "Hey, heads up. Pay attention. Look here. Look here. My son, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights." Now, when I read that, I want you to hear how that is reflected in what God says at the baptism. When he says, see, as the dove descends, "You are my beloved son. With you I am well pleased. I delight in you." Okay? Whoa. John the Baptist heard that and witnessed to it, that God had spoken that way, and certainly Jesus himself did. Okay, so that was kind of announcing, this is the one, this is the servant. So we'll come back to that. What about the servant? Well, the servant is to have the Spirit upon him. I have put my Spirit upon him. we would refer to that as anointing. Messiah, or Christ as we've anglicized it, means anointed one. So this servant is the anointed one. Anointed with what? The Holy Spirit. Which, of course, is very significant for all of us who are followers of this servant, because we are also anointed. In our baptisms, we share in the baptism that Christ identified with us, we identify with him. And when the hands are laid on us, and, you know, ideally oil as well, and so we do that in baptism. Remember, I anoint with oil. The oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, the servant was anointed with the Holy Spirit. We too are anointed in the Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. All right. That's other sermons we could do, but just making that connection for you as we go along. I have put my Spirit upon him. And that was the consistent promise of what would happen with the Messiah. Let's just look at a couple passages that reflect that promise. If you'll turn back with me, so go to the left, to Psalms. Psalms 2. This is on page 568, 569. Over the years, this has become a very important, very important psalm to me, one I just really enjoy, because it really speaks of the warfare that is between the world in rebellion and God. Listen to this. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? We could translate that, why do the nations rage? Why are they all stirred up and worked up and hostile? And why do the peoples of the earth conspire against God? There is a conspiracy. Not everything we see is a conspiracy, okay? And we have to be careful there. But there is a conspiracy, and it begins actually with the enemy of God. That's the primary conspiracy that's there. Other conspiracies can come out of that. But what's that conspiracy? Satan has been seeking to overthrow God. No way, no how. That just shows you how pride blinds one. Okay, but again, that's more teaching, but think about that. And pride comes before the fall. But that's what the enemy has been trying to do. And that's why he thought he had victory at the cross. He did not. The Lord turned the tables at the cross as well. And that's where we have the assurance of victory, the cross and the resurrection of Christ. Okay? All right, so they conspire against him. And the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. That's really talking about the leaders in the world against the Lord and against his anointed. There's the key word for today. Against his Messiah. Okay? So that's the state of the world. The natural condition of the world is in rebellion against God and therefore against his Messiah. And it goes on to say that I've set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And then here, it should ring a bell here, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's essentially what God was saying in the baptism. I have begotten you. You're my chosen. You're the one. Okay? So, all that rooted there, the anointed one is what he is. Turn to the right from there to Isaiah chapter 11. Familiar passage. This is page 732. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Okay, clearly messianic. Jesse being the father of David, King David. And from David comes the Messiah. And this Messiah, we know, actually predates Jesse. And so, he's a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. So here's the reference to the Messiah having the Spirit of the Lord upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Okay, so this is telling us then that the anointed one is anointed with the Spirit, and this Spirit is the one who is the author of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. So he's going to be bathed, if you will, in God's Spirit. And of course, we know that he shares that eternally, as we know Holy Trinity. And these qualities, characteristics, are going to involve that he's in submission to his Father. And what did Jesus say in the gospel? He says, I've not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. Okay? So, in submission to the Father, fear of the Lord. And he's not going to judge merely by what his eyes see. He's going to know from the Spirit of the Lord at work in him, so that he will judge the nations with equity, with justice, with righteousness. That's not the way the earth historically ruled, has it? But he will provide a different rule. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Then it goes on to describe what his kingdom will be like. The Messiah's king, the son of David, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and on it goes. So a utopic condition. The desires of our heart are actually put there by the Lord. Now, a lot of times our desires are distorted and perverted. And usually that's because those desires get turned towards the wrong thing. But that hunger that we have, there's got to be something more, points us to the truth that the Lord tells us there is more. And I've come to secure it for you. Okay? That's what the Messiah is going to do. He's going to rule perfectly on the earth. And it goes on to talk about that he will stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him the nations inquire. They'll come to him. So it's prophetic that the nations of the world will be dependent upon the rule of the Messiah, of the King. And we have some more passages we'll see on that in a minute. Well, let's just go back to our passage today, Isaiah 42. Because he goes on to say, I have put my Spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Okay? So they're going to experience this justice, this rule. But that word justice, the Hebrew word mishpat, means basically restoration to right order. Okay? Well, who determines what right order is? Thank you. Fingers go up. Yep. The Lord does. Okay? He established the order in the first place. You go back to Genesis. And it was good. Remember that? And it was good, and it was good, and it was good. It was ideal. But we screwed it up. And a curse came upon the earth, and lawlessness, and death, and all these bad things that was not God's intention. It was not his purpose. We blew it. Now what? I can't fix it. The Lord says, I've got one who will fix it. And so when that word is used there, justice, it means he's going to set it right. And that doesn't mean only our soul. It means the whole universe he's going to set right. The whole universe has been affected by that fall. We call it theologically the fall, the curse. So when we see corruption or decay, what we call the laws of thermodynamics, okay? There are laws that went into effect with the fall. He's going to set it right. There will be no more corruption, no more decay, no more death. Wow. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But it's going to be awesome. So that's the justice. Romans chapter 8 speaks of all of creation waiting for redemption, our redemption, because all of creation, like it was included in the fall with us, will also be included in the restoration with us. Wow. And so, Peter, after the healing of the lame man, preaches in the temple courts and says to the people there, the Lord will restore all of which the prophets have spoken. You need to know then what the prophet, that's what we are attempting to do here. So the prophet speaks of justice, restoration to the nations as well. So let's look at what some other examples of that. Here's, and you don't need to turn here for this one, but Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. He's talking about when he regathers his people. And at that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Notice that. Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall gather to it, to the presence of the Lord in Jerusalem. Well, how's the presence of the Lord going to be in Jerusalem? You and I should know, because we know that the Lord is incarnate in his son Jesus Christ, the son of David, who is the Messiah. He will be in Jerusalem. The nations will gather there. They shall no more stubbornly follow their own evil heart. In those days, the house of Judah shall join the house of Israel. What? Well, you've got to understand, of course, that Israel had been scattered already and under judgment. He's going to bring them back together, Judah and the house of Israel. And together they shall come from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers for a heritage. And on it goes. So there's one example. Let's look at a couple others that is telling us here that the nations are included. We should, of course, have had a hunch at that right from the promise that was made to Abraham in Genesis 12 when he said that all the nations would be blessed through his descendants. All the nations. Well, how are they going to be blessed? Well, that's what unfolds in Scripture. It unfolds that we all will end up as part of his kingdom. Here's Zechariah 14. This is after the coming day of the Lord. In verse 9, it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. That's talking about his coming back, Mount of Olives. He's in judgment of the nations. He cleans up the mess. And after the mess is cleaned up, verse 16, then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come up against Jerusalem, okay, so there have been nations that have come up against, but out of those nations were those who bended the knee to the Lord. Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, the feast that celebrates God dwelling amongst us. And God will dwell amongst us through his Son, the incarnate Word of God. Are you there with me? Yeah. Okay. It's a cool story. Okay. Malachi chapter 1. For my name will be great among the nations. That's verse 11. All right. Well, how is that understood in the New Testament? Well, St. James gives us an example as he quotes from Amos. By the way, those are just a couple passages that the prophets are full of references to the restoration of Israel. And then in that is the inclusion of the nations of the world. So, chapter 15 of Acts, they're grappling with the leaders of Jerusalem. That includes St. James. What do we do with these Gentiles? There's this, you know, this is after our Acts passage today. It looks like the Lord's calling us to take this to the Gentiles. What do we require of them? Does this make sense? Is this in the Word of God? Well, verse 15, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as is written, after this I will return. Who's the I will return? The Messiah. And I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. What's the tent of David? His kingdom. I will rebuild its ruins and I will, what? Restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. So he's doing this for a purpose, that those left in the world will see that he's the Lord. and seek him. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, those are the ones that will be there, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. So because they saw that reference there, and that's from the book of Amos, the prophet Amos, they said, yep, okay. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them, abstain from these things, do these little minimal requirements, but come into the fellowship under Christ. Okay? Then, chapter 3 of Ephesians, page 1243, chapter 3, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. We're going to take this then to the Gentiles, to the world. And of course, what did Jesus tell us in the Great Commission? You know, I want you to take and make disciples of what? All nations. He also told his disciples before Pentecost, he says, and you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon you, and you'll go be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and where? The ends of the earth. Here we are in Texas, praising the Lord, okay? Followers of Jesus, the Messiah, because they followed that, and those who followed them followed that. Okay? All right, so to the nations. That was God's plan. You and I are not an afterthought. The Jews, the Hebrews, didn't get it clearly. Some did, as a matter of fact, but a lot of them didn't. But here's this mystery revealed. And here you and I are today to worship him. Praise the Lord for that. Okay, so let's go back. But that doesn't mean he's done with Israel either, because what is the Messiah come to do? Well, as we look here, yes, a light for the nations. Let's look at the second song of the servant. This is chapter 49, page 775 in your sanctuary Bibles. And you'll see conveniently for us that at the top of the chapter, it's revealed this is about the servant of the Lord. Okay, yeah, cool. And it is, as you read through. So, the Lord's servant, whom he's chosen. And what does he say? Verse 5, and now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring what? Jacob back to him. So, the servant was formed to bring Israel back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. Okay, verse 6. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob. That ain't enough, is what I hear there, right? It's too light a thing. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Okay? We understand that part, but it includes Jacob. It includes Israel as part of that. Okay? All right. A little more emphasis there. Let's look at a few other places where that is spoken of, like in the New Testament. That's a rehashing. We'll skip over that one. Let's go to Romans, as we'll go there. Romans chapter 11. This is page 1205. He's talking to the Gentiles, and we're told that they're grafted in to Israel. Verse 24, for if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree. So if you Gentiles, let's say you came from a wild olive tree and grafted, contrary to nature, into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Okay, so Israel had been cut off, but the promise is they'll be back. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Okay? So there's until. That's what you always should catch the attention. So there's going to be a condition. But once until that, then there's something different. Okay? And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. From whom? From Israel, Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And that's based on Old Testament prophecies as well. Israel, whose heart was hardened, will be turned back to the Lord. And so what the Messiah came to do, namely to bring Jacob back to him, he did. Well, he will. That's not accomplished yet. We're still in the full, waiting for the fullness of the Gentiles to come in. Okay? That's what we're doing. And I'm getting a little, it all ties in. I can't rush myself. Let's come back to that. These are the promises. And what? How is that going to be fulfilled? How is that servant going to fulfill that? By giving himself as the suffering servant. So look with me at chapter 50, page 77 of Isaiah. 777 in your sanctuary Bibles, chapter 50 of Isaiah. Verse 5, 6. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I went ahead with his call, I fulfilled it. I gave my back to those who strike. Does that sound familiar to you? Who gave his back? Jesus. And my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Jesus was spat upon. He was hit. He was beaten in the back, and his beard was pulled. Okay. But that's not all. That's kind of the first announcement of the suffering. Then we go what the suffering's about. Page 779, chapter 52 of Isaiah, verse 13 and following. So we're real clear about who he's talking about is going to do this. He says, behold, my servant shall act wisely, or he'll fulfill his purpose. He shall prosper in it. Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Then it goes on, as many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance. Who's going to be raised up and exalted? This one whose appearance is marred. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. And on it goes, right into chapter 53. This is so important for us. Surely he, the servant, has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We're talking about we. Who's we? The Israel. We didn't think anything of him. But this is the one who was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so this is foretelling that the suffering servant is going to come into the world and pay the price for our sin. That our iniquity, our sin, is going to be put upon him as he suffers for us. That's not true just for Israel. It's true for the Gentiles. That's not true just for Gentiles. It's true for Israel. You see, we're all saved by grace. It's by his mercy. And by his mercy, even though we're unworthy, he snatches it out. Snatches us out, doesn't he? Out of darkness. And that is true for you and me. It's true. It will be true for Israel as well. Okay, so that's how it's going to be accomplished. So this is the announcement, the proclamation of that servant who's to come into the world. And so with John the Baptist observing, Jesus comes down into the water, is baptized, and what happens? He's anointed by the Holy Spirit as the Spirit descends upon him in bodily form. In other words, it could see it. At least Jesus could. like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." So these things that are prophesied by the prophets concerning the suffering servant, the suffering servant, the servant of God, is being announced and revealed here in this baptism. And so all that goes with what the prophets have spoken is fulfilled or will be fulfilled in Jesus. Are you hearing me there? We don't just pick and choose. A lot of people pick and choose because they haven't seen it fulfilled yet. The story's not over. Praise the Lord. There's great to come. Everything that the prophets have spoken, the Apostle Peter says, will be accomplished. Okay? That's the apostolic teaching. Okay, when we talk about apostolic teaching, that's part of the apostolic teaching, that the Lord is going to bring the fullness of the restoration that he's promised. That's our story, and we're sticking to it. Okay, because it's here over and over again. All right, I can see I'm getting unbalanced here. My wife is saying, pull that down. All right. So that's the baptism there. Well, then we have our Acts passage where then Peter, his mind is blown. I mean, think about this faithful Jew, right? He's carried out all the kosher practices, if you will, and then he gets this vision from the Lord. It kind of blows his mind, all right? And this vision essentially is telling him that he's making that which is unclean clean. Well, speaking of the Gentiles, and then he's got this visit on behalf of Cornelius, calling him to come and talk to him about Jesus. Is this a coincidence? Remember, coincidence is not a kosher word. No, he saw the Lord's providence in that, and so he went. And then, in the conversation, he was amazed. And then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality." In other words, his eye isn't just, I mean, though we're precious in his sight as Israel, his eye is not just on us. He loves all those people that are lost and in rebellion. "But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He who fears him and does what is right then calls upon Jesus." And that's what we see happens with Cornelius. Because then Peter presents this gospel, and Cornelius has been what they call a proselyte. I think he was at least a seeker, remember. But anyway, he was a Gentile whose heart was after the God of Israel. He says, he's got to be the one. Okay? And the Lord, in loving Cornelius, says, "I'm going to give him the assurance." He had the appeal upon God's mercy, but now I'm going to give him the assurance. I'm sending Peter to him to tell him about the Messiah that's promised in the Old Testament. And so, he says, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus." Okay, that happened at his baptism, that anointing. "Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Spirit and with power, he went about doing good and healing all." If we were able to go through those servant songs more thoroughly, we'd also see that the character of this servant would be revealed as well. He's gentle, humble, okay? He's going to judge, but he comes, you know, in this gentleness and humility. Of course, some people mistake that as weakness. Jesus is not weak. Jesus, God the Son, is the one who created the heavens and earth. You tell me that's weak. Can you? You're weak. We're weak, but he is strong. And he came meekly. Meek means power held in reserve, because he had a purpose. And his purpose was not coming in judgment. He says, "It's condemned already. I'm trying to come to the rescue. Seek and serve. Seek and save the lost." Give my life as a ransom for many, that any who would believe on me might have eternal life. That's God's heart. But justice will come. You cannot have that utopic condition with sin running rampant. That's what messed it up in the first place. And those who don't want the King of righteousness, the King of peace, but are in rebellion against him, they're going to get what they want. Absence of him. Okay. So Peter preaches this. Talks about what Jesus did. Hanging on a tree. Being raised on the third day. Vindicated as God the Son. And he talks about them eating and drinking with him. By the way, again, reminder that the resurrection is physical. Jesus ate fish, honey, right? He broke the bread. This is not a ghost we're talking about. We're talking about a brand new, glorified, physical body. And that's the promise that we all share in. That's remarkable. The older I get, the more I long for it. Okay. And then he says this. So he says, we were with them. We were witnesses. We saw this. Okay. And then they passed that on because the Lord told them to pass it on. And he commanded us to preach and testify concerning him. And that for whoever would receive him would receive the forgiveness of sins. This is the message. And so that's what I'm declaring here to you, Cornelius. And Cornelius was baptized and then anointed with the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way, okay, powerful way. And then the apostles went about teaching and testifying about Jesus. And the witness, the revelation, the manifestation, the epiphany of the Lord went around the world so that you and I could know who Jesus is and be saved. And have that promise of the fullness of restoration and what's to come. But I believe the glory of it, you're going to have a resurrection body to take it. Okay. So they were witnesses. And they were commanded. Here's the interesting thing. And Jesus, when he gave his commission to the disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that, what? I have commanded you. Oh, I heard a command here. You are to be my witnesses. We're to testify. We're to preach and to testify. Why? So the nations of the world will have the opportunity to see Jesus, to have him be manifest to them. And as the apostles took it, we as the church are also to be such witnesses. And I know that in the church we're afraid of that. How am I going to do this? You do not have to be a salesman. You're to be a witness. You are not to be a salesman. Think of going onto the witness stand, okay? You're in a courtroom. You're called to sit in the stand. Is it your job to convince people of something? Your job is to testify to what it is that you've seen, that you've witnessed, that you know. That's what you're to do. If you are a follower of Jesus, you have a testimony. You testify, this is what I believe. And it can be as simple as that sermon by Peter. I suspect it was a lot longer than that, but, you know, I don't think I was the only long preacher in the church. Yes, that's right. They preached a long time. In fact, Paul had somebody fall out the window. Remember that? Fell asleep. Okay. Witnesses. How do we go about that? Jesus said that he gave us the command to love one another. And it is by that love that they will know that you are his disciples. So it starts there. Love one another as I've loved you. And people see that. And the reality is that that love that you share in with each other ends up spilling over to other people in your life, in your community. And so then you have Acts 2:42. Remember that? And following. You had Pentecost. All these people came to believe in the Lord. And it's like, well, now what? Well, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. So they were living, you know, in that life together. I call them home groups. And it goes on to talk about how they gathered with each other and they worshiped together and shared meals together and were in fellowship together. And then at the end of that, verse 47, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It's the Lord who does the work. See, you don't have to be the salesman. The Holy Spirit of God sails it on their heart, but they need to hear him testified to by what has he done in your life. What do you know about him? And so you need to be in fellowship with each other, but also with other people in the world. And I encourage the home groups, invite your friends to your home group. Have a party where you bring them and meet your other friends. And get into conversation. And so I was thinking about it, just bing, something hit me. Yeah, that's kind of how it is, yeah. Out of nowhere. Matthew. Jesus is in conversation with the Pharisees. This is page 1052 if you want to look, but I'm not going to break it all down here for you. But he's in conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? And then they went and made their answer, and that led to some teaching on his part. You don't have to come out proclaiming. Go in having conversation. Say, well, okay, you know, you don't go to church anymore. Well, tell me what it is you understand about Jesus. Who's he to you? I mean, you know, something like that. Let the Holy Spirit move you, but ask him a question. And frankly, you don't have to say anything beyond that unless the conversation opens up. And you walk right in it. Right? And tell them, wow, that's interesting. Okay. If you don't mind, I'd like to share my thoughts about him. Okay? This has been my understanding of who he is and actually fits what my experience is. He's changed my life. He's given me hope. And through all this mess I see, you see it too, don't you? Yeah. Yeah, you gripe to me about all this stuff. Okay. Well, I agree with you. It's a mess. Is that the final word? No. What I know in Jesus is, he's coming again. He's going to set it right. Are you ready? I mean, conversation. You're a witness. Share what you know. Don't worry about what you don't know, although be a disciple and learn and learn and learn, and the Lord will use that. Right? Okay. So, the season of Epiphany. It's about the good news of this wonderful Messiah coming into the world for the world, for Israel, but for the world, which we're a part. And we at Christ our King have that call to make him known. We pray about being a beacon of light from this hill. That's what we're talking about, is showing forth in our life together, in our going out into the world, showing forth Jesus to the world, and praying, Lord, move their hearts to receive you as your Spirit has moved me to receive you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and declare our faith in him.